John's Gospel, chapter 18, from verse 39 of chapter 18 to chapter 19, verse 16. This evening we come to consider the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Kita mempelajari Yohanes pasal ke-18 ayat 39 sampailah ke pasal ke-19 ayat ke-16. Kita mempelajari mengenai kesengsaraan Yesus Kristus. Now we know that the Bible's teaching is that Jesus Christ died to atone for our sins. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is only a short form of saying that he came to this world to die for our sins. He saved us. He saves us by his atoning death. But his atoning death began from the point when he came to this world. Put in other ways, we can say Jesus Christ lived in order to save us and died to save us. His humiliation began with his incarnation. That is when he came to this world to be born as man. The Son of God, who eternally existed with the Father in glory, came to take upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. In Jesus Christ, we have God and man in one person. As the God-man, he suffered on behalf of his people, and we divide his atoning death into two parts. We say there is the active part and the passive part. In the active part, he lived out all the requirements of the law of God. We fail to fulfill the law of God. So because we have broken God's law, we deserve damnation from the Holy God. But Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the requirements of the law on behalf of his people. So that we regard as the active aspect of his atoning death. Then the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life and finally died on the cross of Calvary. He became passive. He allowed himself to be arrested. He was tortured and finally he was nailed to the cross to die. So there is the passive aspect of his atoning death. So the active and passive aspects of the atoning death of Christ together saves his people. Now there is a more complete and accurate way of saying how Christ came to die for his people. It was not just on the cross of Calvary, but rather that from the point of his coming to earth, he began his humiliation, his suffering for his people, until he died and then rose from the dead. So once he rose from the dead, he had successfully accomplished the salvation of his people. So tonight we are going to focus on the passive death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the passive aspect of the atoning death of Christ. We concentrate on his sufferings leading to his death on the cross of Calvary. Pada malam ini kita akan mempelajari mengenai kematian Yesus Kristus yang menebus dosa orang-orang miliknya. Dan Yesus Kristus menebus orang-orangnya bukan saja melalui kematiannya sahaja di atas salib. Kematiannya pada salib itu hanya satu ringkasan saja. Sebenarnya dia mulai bersengsara untuk orang-orang miliknya mulai dari saat dia menjadi manusia. Anak Tuhan yang wujud dari kekekalan pada suatu ketika datang ke dunia ini mengambil untuk dirinya jasad atau badan manusia yang sempurna, yang tidak ada dosa. Maka Yesus Kristus itu ialah satu persona, satu oknum di mana ada dua sifat, yaitu sifat ilahi dan sifat kemanusiaan dalam satu oknum. Jadi Yesus Kristus sebagai Tuhan dan juga sebagai manusia menebus dosa kita secara aktif dan secara pasif. Secara aktif bermaksud dia memenuhi kesemua kehendak hukum-hukum Tuhan. Kita melanggar hukum-hukum Tuhan. Kita perlu mati kerana dosa kita. Tetapi Yesus Kristus memenuhi segala kehendak hukum-hukum Tuhan supaya kita tidak perlu dihukum oleh Tuhan. Dan Yesus juga bersengsara. Dia membiarkan dirinya ditangkap. Dia membiarkan dirinya dianiayai. Dan akhir sekali dia mati atas salib untuk orang-orangnya. Secara pasif dia menebus dosa kita. Jadi ada dua bahagian. Bahagian aktif dan bahagian pasif. Malam ini kita mulai mempelajari bahagian pasifnya. Bagaimana dia menyerahkan dirinya untuk dianiayai sehinggalah dia disalibkan. Now, in this passage, three parties feature prominently and each party represents a key truth which we must not overlook. Firstly, there is Pilate. Secondly, there is the Jewish leaders. And thirdly, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. So from each party, we are going to consider a general principle, a truth that is connected with a person. Now, first of all, we consider the truth that Pilate represented the unreliability of human power or civil authority. Now, Pilate was the governor of southern Palestine at that time. Herod was the governor of the northern part of Palestine or Israel at that time. The Romans were ruling over Israel. Now, Pilate had been trying the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord Jesus Christ was tried by the Jewish authority in three phases, he was passed over to Pilate to begin his trial by the civil authorities. And again, there are three phases in the trial by the civil authorities. Under the religious authorities, he was first brought to Annas, the previous high priest, who in an unofficial way interrogated him. And that was still dark early in the morning. And then Jesus Christ was handed over to the Sanhedrin, the council of 70 leaders of Israel. And again, it was still dark. It wasn't day yet. And that did not legitimize their trial, the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ under them. So at the first light of day, they quickly met again to have a good quick trial of him to legitimize the trial of Jesus Christ. Then, because the religious authority could not have the right to put Jesus Christ to death, they sent him over to Pilate. So began the civil trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have considered how Pilate tried him that morning. Then he heard that Jesus Christ was from Galilee in the north, the northern part of Israel, which was under Herod. And since Herod was in town, he sent Jesus Christ over to Herod. And actually, the relationship with Herod was not good. They always had this rivalry and there was tension between them. But as a result of their common cause of being approached by the Jews to try Jesus Christ, Pilate became a good friend of Herod. Herod tried Jesus Christ, but found that there was nothing that he had done that was worthy of death. So he sent Jesus Christ back to Pilate. Now, this second phase of the trial of Jesus Christ by the civil authority, namely under Herod, is not recorded by John. Remember, John purposely selects those portions of the life of Jesus Christ to report to us with a view that we may see certain angles or certain truths. Whereas the other writers of the life of Jesus Christ show to us other aspects of his life and ministry. So together we have a more complete picture. Now the reason why we stop the first phase of the trial of Jesus Christ up to verse 38 the last time was because that was the first phase under Pilate. And not recorded for us by John was the second phase when Jesus was tried by Herod. And Herod returned Jesus Christ to Pilate. So when we come to verse 39, we are actually beginning the third phase of the civil trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that explains why we begin our passage tonight from chapter 18 verse 39 to chapter 19 verse 16. Jadi kehakiman Yesus Kristus itu di bawah apa kuasa civil pada masa itu terbahagi kepada tiga bahagian. Pada mula-mulanya dia diadili di bawah Pilatus dan selepas itu dia dihantar kepada Herod yang menjadi governor bahagian utara Israel. Kebetulan Herod pada masa itu ada di Yerusalem. Dan Yohanes, Rasul Yohanes tidak melaporkan bahagian kedua pengadilannya di bawah Herod. Herod dapati Yesus Kristus tidak membuat apa-apa yang bersalah sehinggalah perlu dihukum mati. Maka dia pulangkan Yesus Kristus kepada Pilatus. Itulah sebabnya kita bermula bahagian ketiga dari ayat ke-39 pasal ke-18 ini. Jadi sebenarnya Yesus Kristus kembali dikembalikan oleh Herod kepada Pilatus supaya dia diadili lagi. Jadi di bahagian ini kita dapati Pilatus teruskan pengadilannya terhadap Yesus Kristus. Dia menghakimi Yesus Kristus. Dia cuba mencari sama ada Yesus Kristus ini perlu dihukum bunuh atau tidak. Now, we take note that Pilate found throughout all his trial of Jesus Christ the fact that Jesus Christ had done nothing worthy of death. In fact, there was no charge that could be brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel of John, at least three times, John records at least three times when Pilate declared in public that there was nothing that he could find wrong in Jesus Christ. Look again at chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." He was publicly declaring once that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Then in chapter 19, in verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." This was the second time that he was declaring in public that he found no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6 of the same chapter, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Now, once declaring in public that he found no fault in Jesus Christ should have been sufficient for the people. But no, they insisted that Jesus was worthy of death. Pilate discovered that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And therefore he declared a second time, and then he declared a third time. Now you must understand the relationship of Pilate to the Jews at that time. Pilate, while ruling over southern Palestine, had made a number of blunders as a politician, causing them to be extremely unhappy with him, to the point that there were a number of public circumstances which made Pilate being questioned by the emperor Tiberius at that time. And Tiberius happened to be a very suspicious emperor, and he had investigated on Pilate. So you see now that Pilate hated the Jews, and he knew that these Jews did not have good feelings towards him. He knew that the Jews did not regard him as a friend, and they did not trust him. But they came to Pilate only because they needed him to nail Jesus Christ. They needed him to put his stamp upon their decision to have Jesus Christ put to death. That was all. And so Pilate was actually not interested in helping the Jews. That was clear. And furthermore, after meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ and trying him, he was so convinced that Jesus Christ had done nothing that was worthy of death. And in fact, he could find nothing wrong with Christ at all. But the Jews insisted. And actually, after being sent to Herod and having Christ sent back to him, Pilate was already made up in his mind that he should attempt to release the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said to the Jews that there is this custom of theirs that on their occasion of their Passover celebration, a prisoner would be released. So he brought out Barabbas, and Barabbas was a notorious man known throughout Israel in those days. And we are told in verse 40 of chapter 18 that he was a robber. Now the word robber must not be understood in its literal sense of being somebody who robbed. Actually, it is a word that means that he was a very bad man. He was a brigand. He was a crook. He was actually known to have led a team of people to go against the government in those days. Then he was known to have killed people. So he was a murderer. And of course, he had plundered people's goods. So he was a person known for having committed the worst crime, and he was awaiting to be crucified. So Pilate was saying to the people, "Now, should I not release to you Jesus, the King of the Jews?" And while saying the King of the Jews, he was in a way trying to dig against the Jews. He was trying to poke at the Jews, saying to them, "Isn't he your king? Shouldn't I release him to you?" See? And of course, that was very humiliating to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Son of God, the King of glory, the Creator of the universe, who has come to this world, to his creatures, with the intention of doing them good. And here now, he was arrested. Here, he was paraded before a common criminal. And here, he was treated at the same level as a common criminal like that. But we know Pilate's intention. He knew that Jesus Christ was innocent of all the charges made against him. And his intention of parading him before the worst of the criminals around in those days was with the intention that the people will choose Jesus Christ and say, "Okay, you know, of the two men, obviously Jesus Christ should be released." But Pilate underestimated the hatred of the Jews against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had worked themselves up so much to the extent that they wanted Barabbas released instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Pilate tried another tactic to try and release the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 19, verse 1, he sent Jesus Christ to be scourged. And you must understand, just as you must understand how the Romans crucified people, we must understand how they scourged people. Now it was a form of punishment much, much worse than the whipping that even the Malaysian authorities engage in. Already the world is making a lot of noise. That is barbaric. We shouldn't be caning, whipping people today. See? But the scourging done by the Romans were far, far worse. Now, they used what later became known as the cat of nine tails. The cat of nine tails is basically a short length of wooden handle on which is attached a number of strips of leather, and to the leather will be attached bones and metal pieces. So imagine your nuts and bolts, they are all attached to the leather strips, and then the pieces of bones, the broken pieces of bones with the jagged ends, and those that are, you know, the cross sections of bones would be the hollow and would be attached in some ways to the leather pieces. And then the person being scourged would be stripped naked and tied up with hands raised, and his back will be exposed to the whipping. And the whipping was such that the pieces of metal and bones on the leather strips would tear off pieces of flesh, exposing the bones, the veins and arteries underneath, and sometimes to the extent of exposing the internal organs. And normally left after whipping, the victim would die a slow death. But the whipping was only a prelude, a preparation for the crucifixion. The people will be whipped first until they're half dead, and then they would be crucified. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged like that. So imagine someone who was innocent of all the charges leveled against him was put under such a punishment. And after his weeping, Pilate just withdrew into the praetorium to consider what he should do. And it was at this time that his wife sent a message to him: "Don't have any dealings with that Jewish man, because I have had a dream which terrified me, that troubled me so much." So you see now, while Pilate left Jesus Christ alone, the soldiers continued their attack on Jesus Christ. They took a purple robe, apparently the cloak worn by a Roman army officer, and they go and put upon him, see? And then they put a crown of thorns, and in Palestine up to today there are different varieties of thorns that grow, and there is one particular variety that is believed to have been used against the Lord Jesus Christ. They consisted of thorns that were very long, and I've actually seen this type of thorns used in certain eating places, certain restaurants for decoration. So those type of thorns were whipped together like a crown and then pressed down upon the head of Jesus Christ. I remember at this time he was already bleeding with his body lacerated by the scourging. And here they came, they pressed this crown upon the head of Jesus Christ, and the thorns would have pierced through his head and causing him to bleed. And so the people would not have bothered whether it caused him more pain or not. But Jesus Christ would have been numb to the pain by this time because of the scourging. So when the crown of thorns was pressed upon his head, he just accepted it. There seemed to be no sound from this man. We expect that he would be groaning quietly in pain, but this was what they did to him. And then they lined him up, and these soldiers came and in mockery against him, they bowed to him and called him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and each of them gave a tight slap, hit him on the face as they walked away. And the language of the original Greek shows that it was done continuously. They did not just do it once and stop. They continued to make fun of him like that. Okay? That was the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ had to undergo in the hands of people who really did not know who they were dealing with. Jadi pada kali ini Yesus Kristus diberkas, dia ditangkap oleh orang Yahudi, dan selepas dia dihakimi oleh mereka, dia diserahkan kepada Pilatus. Pilatus pula selepas mengadilinya sebentar, dia menghantarnya kepada Herod. Herod kemudian pulangkannya kepada Pilatus. Pada kali ini Pilatus cuba melepaskan Yesus Kristus. Pilatus tiga kali, menurut laporan Yohanes, tiga kali Pilatus menyatakan secara umum bahwa Yesus Kristus tidak bersalah. Dia dapati Yesus Kristus tidak ada membuat apa-apa yang salah, yang perlu menyebabkan dia dihukum bunuh. Tetapi orang Yahudi pada masa itu enggan terima apa yang dikatakan Pilatus. Mereka inginkan Yesus dibunuh. Jadi bila Pilatus ingin melepaskan Barabas, seorang perompak, seorang pembunuh, seorang pemberontak yang dikenali semua orang pada masa itu, mereka pilih Yesus Kristus untuk dibunuh. Mereka tidak ingin Yesus Kristus dilepaskan. Mereka ingin Pilatus melepaskan Barabas. Satu penganiayaan yang berlaku bermula dengan membandingkan Yesus Kristus dengan seorang perompak dan pembunuh, pemberontak biasa. Selepas itu, Pilatus coba menyuruh itu apa, dia memberi perintah kepada askar-askar pada masa itu untuk apa, memukul Yesus Kristus dengan suatu alat yang kemudiannya dipanggil dalam bahasa Inggris kucing yang berekor sembilan. Itu sebenarnya sebatang kayu yang tidak panjang dan di hujungnya ada kulit-kulit binatang. Beberapa utas kulit binatang yang terikat padanya ialah ketulan besi dan juga tulang. Jadi dengan alat ini, mereka memukul belakang Yesus Kristus. Dan cara mereka memukul seseorang pada masa itu ialah sehinggalah daging itu pun terkeluar dari badannya. Sampai mendedahkan, menunjukkan tulang dan usus pada orang itu. Pada biasanya, orang yang sudah dipukul semacam itu akan mati tidak lama kemudian. Dan hukuman ini dijatuhkan kepada mereka yang akan disalibkan. Jadi Yesus Kristus dihukum, dipukul dengan alat semacam itu. Dengan harapan orang Yahudi akan menaruh kasihan kepadanya dan akan melepaskan Yesus Kristus. Tetapi Pilatus tidak tahu seberapa dalamnya kebencian orang Yahudi terhadap Yesus Kristus. Orang Yahudi itu tidak puas hati dengan apa yang sudah dilakukannya kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan mereka inginkan dia dibunuh. Bila Pilatus masuk ke dalam kamar, dia menerima berita dari istrinya, jangan ada apa-apa hubungan dengan orang Yahudi itu. Malam tadi aku sudah ada mimpi yang menyebabkan aku kurang senang. Jadi pada masa Pilatus tidak ada, tentera-tentera yang ada di sana itu menganiayainya lagi. Mereka menaruh jubah ungu padanya dan mereka juga membuat satu mahkota dari duri-duri yang terdapat, yang banyak terdapat di Palestin sana. Dan mahkota duri itu diletakkan atas kepala Yesus Kristus sampailah dia berdarah. Dan mereka satu persatu datang ke hadapan Yesus Kristus dan merangkak kepadanya dan memanggilnya raja kepada orang Yahudi. Dan mereka pun pukul dia, tampar dia, pukul dia. Dan menurut bahasa Yunani asal, kita dapati mereka tidak membuat sedemikian satu dua kali. Mereka berterusan berbuat sedemikian. Okay. Jadi Yesus Kristus dianiayai oleh orang-orang pada masa itu semacam itu. Adakah Pilatus berjaya melepaskan Yesus Kristus? Tidak. Orang-orang Yahudi pada masa itu enggan terima Yesus Kristus untuk dilepaskan. Mereka inginkan dia disalibkan. Now at that time, did Pilate succeed in releasing the Lord Jesus Christ? Pilate did not succeed. When Jesus Christ was presented to the Jews, they wanted him crucified. And note very carefully in verse 6, therefore when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify, crucify. So it was the Jewish leaders who led the way in deciding that Jesus Christ should be crucified. Again, Pilate said, I found no fault. I find no fault in this man. And the Jews pressed home the point. We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Why didn't they say so long ago? Now they made it clear. It was for blasphemy. Jesus claimed himself to be the Son of God. Yes, Jesus Christ has claimed so many times already that he was the Son of God. Now that claim has to be assessed honestly, and you will have to come to one of two conclusions. Either the claim of Jesus Christ was true, or it was false. If it is true, then everyone has to bow to him and worship him as the Son of God. If it was not true, then Jesus was blaspheming. They chose the second. Despite the claims of Jesus Christ, despite the miracles that he has performed, but they chose the second. They said that Jesus Christ was blaspheming against God. Jesus has shown how the scriptures was going to be fulfilled in him, but these people who claim to know the scriptures refuse to accept the words of Jesus Christ. They decided on the second. They said that Jesus Christ was a mere man, and making claims that he was the Son of God required that he be put to death. So you see now that these people, although they were religious leaders, they were people so blind to truth. So here we see Pilate, first of all, representing the unreliability of human power, the unreliability of civil authority. Through the history of the church, those who depend on man to help in the cause of truth always are disappointed. Those who rely on the civil authority, they are often disappointed. And in fact, civil authorities have been used by Satan as an agent to try and destroy the church. Christians have often been attacked by various governments and by various civil authorities. So although we do not want to automatically be anti-establishment, the fact is the history of the church proves that we must not trust in princes. We must not trust in the power of man. We must not trust in man being kind and merciful to God's people. Keep clear of civil authorities. Do not rely upon civil authorities. Do not trust in the power and the mercy of man. When King David was confronted with the punishment of God, he chose to fall into the hand of God, who is merciful, rather than fall into the hands of men. David understood this truth, that we must not trust in human power, we must not trust in human mercy, we must not trust in civil authority. There is always that great tendency for the church, for Christ's people, to want to rely on civil authorities, on human power, on human wisdom, thinking that people have a streak of good in them. Don't ever waste your time on that. Don't ever depend on the princes of this world. Jadi kita sepatutnya mengerti bahwa Pilatus itu mewakili kuasa civil, kuasa manusia, kebijaksanaan manusia, kebaikan manusia. Janganlah kita mengharapkan manusia supaya menunjukkan balas kasihan kepada kita. Jangan. Sebaliknya, dalam sejarah gereja, banyak kali kuasa-kuasa manusia telah digunakan oleh syaitan untuk menganiaya gereja. Kuasa sibel banyak kali cuba membanteras Injil, dan pemerintah dunia ini sentiasa coba melawan kerja Tuhan. Jadi janganlah kita mengharapkan manusia, jangan kita mengharapkan kesehatan, belas kesehatan, atau kebijaksanaan manusia, atau kuasa manusia untuk menolong kita. Kita harapkan Tuhan kita saja dan kita membuat kerja Tuhan tanpa bersandar kepada kuasa sivil atau kepandaian manusia. Now, very quickly, we move on to the Jewish leaders. We note that the Jewish leaders represented the corruption of religious authority. Being religious does not mean that you know God. Being religious does not mean that you are spiritual. There is no connection between being religious and knowing God. There is no necessary connection. Being religious is quite different from being godly. A person may be religious, but he does not know the true and living God. Now that can happen. And even if they claim to worship the true and living God, they need not necessarily know the God whom they claim to worship. Now to know God is to have a living relationship with that God. And that is possible only when you come to recognize the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because God has provided the way for us to come and be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. And that is the only way. So for as long as you do not recognize who Jesus Christ is, for as long as you do not trust in His atoning death, you will never be accepted by God. You therefore do not have a living relationship with God. So there is no possibility of knowing God in that sense without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas when a person comes to realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him, then the person needs to repent of his sins and come and trust in Jesus Christ for his acceptance before God. In that way, the person's sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to him so that he may be accepted by God. And God accepts the person who comes to him in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There simply is no way of having a living relationship with our Creator except through Jesus Christ. So don't ever make the mistake of thinking that people who are religious must be people who are godly. To be godly, you must have a living relationship with God. So since people who are really religious but who refuse to come to God through Jesus Christ, they cannot possibly be godly at all. And if they are not godly, it means that their lives are not transformed by the Spirit of God. So there is no possibility of them at being spiritual. They are not spiritual at all because the Spirit of God does not live in them and does not work in them. So being religious need not mean that they know God. Being religious need not mean that they are spiritual. No. Rather, religious people are often hypocrites, just like what the Jewish leaders showed themselves to be at that time. And the Lord Jesus Christ along the way pointed out that though Pilate was guilty of being such a weak judge, such a weak ruler, in not releasing him, when he knew full well that he was innocent. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed out that although Pilate was guilty, nevertheless those who handed him over to Pilate were more guilty. And as we have already seen in verse 6, we read there, therefore when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. And this desire for Jesus Christ to be crucified became the desire of all the Jews who were gathered at that time. In verse 15 we read, and they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And you see that mob frenzy had taken over. So the Jewish leaders really have to bear their full share of the responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. All the Jews who had welcomed Jesus Christ just 5 days earlier when he entered Jerusalem, crying out, Hosanna to him. Blessed to the son of David. But now they were so fickle, they quickly changed their opinion about Christ. They wanted him crucified. They were guilty for the death of Jesus Christ. But the Jewish leaders had to be more guilty. So the Jews were more guilty than Pilate. The leaders were more guilty than the other Jews. And among the leaders, Caiaphas was even more guilty than anybody else. And we are told in verse 11, Jesus Christ corrected Pilate when Pilate said, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Oh, Pilate, your boast is just empty. You do not know what you're talking about. So while Jesus Christ had refused to answer him earlier when he asked him, Where are you from? You see, Christ felt that there was no need to tell this totally ignorant man, totally unspiritual man. You're wasting your breath talking to people about spiritual things. This man had no right to know, and it's a waste of time answering such a question to such a man. So the Lord Jesus Christ chose to keep quiet. But when Pilate began to claim that he had power to release or to retain Jesus Christ to be put to death, Jesus corrected him. In verse 11, he said, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. So in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ corrected Pilate to say that whatever power he has is actually delegated power. God, who puts him in that position, has the real power. So your power is really very small. You can have nothing to do with me unless the power is given to you from above. See? So that put Pilate in his place. But at the same time, it was not a denial, a total denial that Pilate had no power. Pilate has a certain power. But that power is a delegated power. And that power is not as great as the one who gives him the power, namely God. God is greater than all kings, all governors, all authority in this world. So that put Pilate in his proper place. But the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say, Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So again, you note, this is not absolving Pilate of all sins. He had to bear his part of the guilt in not acting according to justice, according to truth. He knew that Jesus Christ was set up by these people. Jesus Christ was framed by these people. These people were simply hating him and jealous of him. Pilate knew full well that Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong. He should have the courage to just say he must be released. But because of Pilate's own hatred of the Jews and of his own fear of the Jews, Pilate did not dare to do what was right. See? So he bore his part of the guilt. But more guilty than Pilate was Caiaphas. He was the Jewish religious leader. He was the high priest at that time. So if all the Jews were more guilty than Pilate, the Jewish leaders were more guilty than all the Jews. And among all the Jewish leaders, Caiaphas was the most guilty of all. So understand this truth. The Bible clearly teaches that there are degrees of guilt which requires degrees of judgment. But that does not mean that some sins can therefore be overlooked. The teaching of Scripture is that when we are wrong, even on the smallest point of the law, we are actually guilty of offending the all-holy God. We deserve eternal damnation because we have offended an eternally holy God. Okay? So we are not minimizing sin. Sin is sin, and sin, even the smallest sin, requires that we be punished eternally for it. But the Bible nevertheless teaches that there are degrees of guilt, degrees of badness. To whom much has been given, much is required. And Caiaphas knew the Scriptures. Caiaphas was the high priest. Caiaphas was a teacher among God's people. So for all these reasons,
He was far, far more guilty than anybody else for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people were so hypocritical. Jadi kita meneliti bahwa pemimpin-pemimpin. Jadi kalaulah orang Yahudi pada masa itu semua bersalah kerana inginkan Yesus disalibkan. Pemimpin-pemimpin mereka lebih bersalah kerana mereka lah yang memimpin orang-orang Yahudi dan mereka yang mulakan ke melihat Yesus disalibkan. Dan di pemimpin-pemimpin itu, Caiaphas, iaitu imam besar pada tahun itu, dialah yang paling bersalah kalau dibandingkan dengan pemimpin-pemimpin lain. Pertama, dia mengenali, dia mengerti ajaran firman Tuhan. Dan kedua, dia berada dalam kedudukannya sebagai imam besar. Ketiga, dia itu ialah pemimpin atau guru agama kepada orang-orang Tuhan pada masa itu, orang Israel. Jadi dia itu sungguh besar salahnya. Alkitab mengajar bahawa kesalahan kita itu ada tahap-tahapnya. Bukan semua kesalahan dianggap sama saja. Ada yang lebih teruk berbandingkan dengan kesalahan yang lain. Tapi itu tak bermaksud dosa yang kecil boleh dianggap tidak penting. Kerana ajaran kitab ialah, Alkitab ialah dosa yang kecil manapun sudah itu ialah satu pelanggaran hukum Tuhan. Tuhan yang sempurna, Tuhan yang kekal. Jadi setiap kesalahan kita itu sudah pun memerlukan kita dihukum dengan seberat-beratnya kita kerana kita sudah berdosa terhadap Tuhan yang maha suci dan juga yang kekal. Tapi ini satu ajaran yang diberikan dalam Alkitab. Ada tahap-tahap kesalahan yang terdapat pada manusia. Jadi Caiaphas lah yang paling bersalah pada masa itu. Now, the thing that we want to note about religious authorities is that they were so hypocritical. They put forward as a people who knew the word of God and who worshiped God. And here they wanted an innocent person to be put to death. And of all things, they have a perverted sense of justice. And now, while rejecting Jesus Christ as King of the Jews, they were choosing Caesar to be their king. And Pilate, of course, understood that these Jews did not have any love for Caesar. And he knew also that these people actually were chafing over the rule of the Romans. And these people actually, given a choice, they would turn against the Roman authorities. But because of their hatred against Jesus Christ, because of their desire for Jesus Christ to be crucified, they claimed that they were friends of Caesar. So they actually put the charge against Pilate. Whoever released such a man like this is not a friend of Caesar. In other words, we are friends of Caesar and you are not a friend of Caesar. And in their words, there is this veil, but clear enough warning. They were basically saying to Pilate, we will bring a charge against you. We already know that you are under investigation by Caesar. See? Now when this news goes to Caesar, you are going to be severely punished. You might even lose your life, not just your position. So that clinched it. They managed to untwist Pilate. They managed to force him to succumb to their wish. And Pilate knew that he had lost. So he brought Jesus out and gave the judgment, you see. And he allowed Jesus to be crucified. But these Jewish religious leaders showed forth their true colors on this occasion. They stooped down so low to the point of claiming themselves to be the friends of Caesar when in actual fact their hearts were against Caesar. And they claimed that they had no king but Caesar. Oh, what an irony. Rejecting the true king of God's kingdom, they turned to the Gentiles and say, we have only Caesar as our king. So you see now the height, or rather you should say the depth of their hypocrisy. You see how low they were prepared to stoop themselves. And just as church history has shown to us that civil authorities must never be trusted, we must not rely on civil authority in our work for God, so also we cannot trust in religious authorities to help us in the cause of God. If anything, religious authorities have been the worst persecutor of those who want to obey God, those who want to be faithful to God. Now, people today would not like the ugly incidents of church history to be brought forward again. They think that we should let the past be over and don't raise those unhappy incidents. But history is history, you see, and we must learn from history. During the Reformation, the worst persecutors of those who are faithful to God's word was actually the Roman Catholic Church. And thousands upon thousands of Protestant Christians were put to death by the Roman Catholics. And there is one particular incident in France where the Huguenots, the Protestant Christians, those who believe in the Bible, were gathered one evening to celebrate the birthday of the daughter of a nobleman who happened to be a Christian. See? And so all the noblemen and all the famous writers and philosophers, they were well-known Christian people. They were gathered for that party. And they were surrounded by the Roman Catholic authorities and they started slaughtering them. And in that one night, 2,000 odd people were killed. And the attack against the Protestants spread throughout the whole of France and many of the Huguenots had to flee across the channel to Britain. And on the continent of Europe, in Holland, in Germany, so many, tens of thousands of Protestants were killed by the Roman Catholics. And this is just an example. And through the history of the church, those who are religious have turned out to be those who persecute faithful followers of Christ. The worst persecutors have been the religious authority. And often the religious authority become friends of the civil authority to suppress the cause of truth. So let us face up to the fact that religious authorities must not be trusted. We want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful to Him, which means that we understand His word and we live out His word. We don't want to entrust ourselves to humans who claim themselves to be so religious. They are actually the most hypocritical and they can be the worst persecutors. Jadi kuasa gereja tak bermaksud mereka ialah kawan kepada orang yang setia kepada Tuhan. Dalam sejarah gereja, banyak kali kuasa gereja, kuasa agama menjadi musuh yang paling teruk kepada orang-orang yang percaya kepada Tuhan. Contohnya, pada masa reformasi itu, di negara Prancis, orang-orang Protestan dibunuh oleh gereja Roman Catholic. Dalam satu malam saja, 2,000 orang dibunuh. Dan penganiayaan gereja Kristus merebak di seluruh Perancis. Sehinggalah orang Protestan Huguenot itu melarikan diri ke tanah Inggris. Dan begitu juga di Eropa, di negeri Belanda dan di negeri Jerman. Beratusan ribu orang, puluhan ribu orang Protestan dibunuh oleh kuasa Roman Catholic. Jadi itu saja, itu hanya satu saja contoh. Dalam sejarah gereja, setiap kali kita mengharapkan kuasa gereja atau kuasa agama untuk menolong kita, kita akan kecewa. Kuasa agamalah yang menjadi musuh paling besar, paling teruk kepada kita. Dan biasanya kuasa agama dengan kuasa sivil bergading bahu untuk memusnahkan gereja. Jadi kita seharusnya berwaspada. Jangan percayakan diri kita kepada mana-mana kuasa. Tak kira kuasa sivil ataupun sivil kuasa agama. Kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Kita ingin mengerti firman-Nya dan kita ingin menurut ajaran-Nya. Now finally, we come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is put forward to us as the completely trustworthy one. Can you understand why he allowed himself to be put to death? He had said that he could easily have summoned more than 12,000 angels to fight for him. But he did not do that. Instead, he allowed himself to be arrested, to be tortured, to be humiliated like that. There is only one satisfactory answer. And that was he deliberately, voluntarily allowed himself to be humiliated for the sake of his people. He came with this purpose, to save his people. So he had to undergo all this humiliation until it led to his crucifixion. The atoning death of Jesus Christ was taking place at that time. The beginning of the atonement for our sins was enacted before our eyes. He was arrested, he was tortured, and he was humiliated in such a way that it finally culminated in his death on the cross. He allowed himself to be tortured like that for the sake of his people. It is almost like a mother who sees a son in a difficult situation and she is prepared to do anything at the expense of herself for the good of the son. Does the son need a kidney? The mother is prepared to donate the kidney. Does the son need a liver? The mother is prepared to give her liver to the son, if only the son will live. And in fact, the love for the mother, for the son, is such that even if it is necessary for the mother to die, but the son to live, the mother is prepared to die for the son. Such is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And in coming and in suffering like that, he was actually fulfilling the scriptures. He was actually fulfilling the eternal covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this we know is the right understanding. It is the right interpretation because the scripture tells us so. Orang yang boleh dipercayai, satu-satunya orang yang boleh dipercayai ialah Yesus Kristus. Kalau kuasa manusia tidak boleh dipercayai dan kuasa agama tak boleh dipercayai, siapa lagi boleh kita percayai? Yesus Kristus sahaja. Mengapakah Yesus Kristus membiarkan diri dianiayai semacam itu? Bukankah dia sudah kata kalau dia ingin dia boleh memerintah lebih dari 12,000 malaikat untuk menolongnya? Mengapa dia tidak? Mengapa dia membiarkan diri diberkas dan dianiayai semacam itu? Hanya ada satu jawaban saja. Kerana dia kasihkan umat-umatnya. Dia datang dengan tujuan itu untuk mati, menebuskan orang-orang kepunyaannya. Kita tahu itu tafsiran yang benar kerana Alkitab yang menyatakan demikian. Yesus Kristus sebenarnya sedang menggenapi nubuat-nubuat yang terdapat dalam firman Tuhan. Dia sebenarnya sedang memenuhi segala-gala perjanjian yang sudah diikat di antara Tuhan Bapa, Tuhan Anak dan Tuhan Roh Kudus di kekekalan yang lepas. We look at some scriptures. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. And these are well-known passages of scriptures, but we must look at them. Look at these words of scripture. Look at Isaiah 53. Now look at verse 3. Kita lihat Yesaya pasal ke-53. Lihat ayat 3 sampai ke-9. Now look, here is the prophecy concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting from verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And reading further, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now let me tell you that this passage of Isaiah was actually read by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Hundreds of years later, there was this man who happened to be in Jerusalem, who heard preaching, who heard the uproar concerning this group of people called the Christians. So he managed to get hold of a copy of the Old Testament, and while in his chariot on the way home to Ethiopia, he turned to the scriptures and he was reading this passage. And Philip was sent to this Ethiopian eunuch to explain things to him. And not only would he have read about the sufferings of Christ leading to his crucifixion, but what he was going to accomplish by his humiliation is also in this passage. Look again at Isaiah chapter 53. Beberapa ratus tahun kemudian, seorang Sida Ethiopia kebetulan berada di Yerusalem dan dia mendengar pengkhotbahan orang Kristian, dan dia melihat huru hara yang terjadi kerana orang-orang yang memanggil diri mereka Kristen, dan dia pun mendapatkan Taurat orang Yahudi, dan dia semasa kembali ke negara sendiri sedang membaca firman Tuhan, dan dia sedang membaca bahagian ini, yaitu Yesaya pasal ke-53. Dan nas Alkitab ini bukan saja menunjukkan bahwa Kristuslah juru selamat kita, dia akan dianiayai oleh orang-orang, oleh manusia. Tetapi petikan Alkitab ini juga menunjukkan apakah yang dia akan capai melalui kesengsaraannya, sehinggalah dia disalibkan atas kayu salib itu. We look at verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So you see here that this passage shows to us that when Christ underwent all the sufferings which culminated on his death on the cross, he did it voluntarily, willingly, although it caused him so much pain, so much suffering. Why? Firstly, because he was fulfilling the agreement that he had made with the Father. Secondly, it was in order to fulfill the scriptures. God's word cannot be broken. Thirdly, it was because of his love for his people. These truths must not be lost upon us. We must understand that Christ went through all these sufferings because of all these reasons. And this passage of scripture not only tells us what would happen to him, but he tells us why it had to happen to him, because he was being offered up as a sacrifice on behalf of his people, and by his humiliation, by his suffering and death on the cross, he was going to justify his people. His people would then be declared no more guilty before the eyes of God. You see? And he is sure to accomplish the salvation of his people. His soul will be satisfied because he knows that his offering of himself will successfully save his people. Jadi Yesus Kristus, mengapa dia datang? Mengapakah dia menghadapi sengsara sedemikian? Mengapa dia mesti disalibkan? Ini ialah kerana dia ingin memenuhi perjanjian kekekalan di antara Tuhan Bapa dan Tuhan Anak dan Tuhan Roh Kudus. Dan kedua, ini ialah untuk menggenapi segala nubuat Alkitab. Dan ketiga, ialah kerana dia sayangkan, dia kasih kepada orang-orang yang sudah diberikan kepadanya oleh Tuhan Bapa. Ini adalah kebenaran yang sepatutnya kita amati. Kita telitikan hal-hal ini. Kita terima hal ini. Dan bukan saja petikan Alkitab ini menyatakan mengapa Yesus Kristus akan dianiaya semacam ini. Nas Alkitab ini juga menyatakan bahawa dia akan mencapai keselamatan umat-umatnya melalui sengsaranya dan kematiannya atas salib. Dia akan berjaya untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang kepunyaannya. So we come to a close. We have seen that Pilate represented the unreliability of civil authority or human power. When the Jewish leaders represented the unreliability of religious authority. And we have to be careful of not confusing being religious with being godly or spiritual. Religious people are, generally speaking, not godly and not spiritual. See? To be godly, we have to have a living relationship with God. And that can happen only when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we come to have a living relationship with God, then the Spirit of God lives in us and works in us. Only then can we be spiritual people. And finally, we know that the only trustworthy person is Jesus Christ, who came to die for his people. So in closing, friends, the truth of Scripture is presented before you. There was a time when the Son of God came to this world to take upon himself his perfect human nature. There was a time when he fulfilled all the requirements of God's law for his people. There was a time when he allowed himself to be arrested, to be tortured, to be humiliated, finally leading to his death on the cross. And he has successfully saved his people by his death, for he was resurrected from the dead. God willing, we will consider his death in the next study. But tonight, sufficient has been presented before you to show to you that the Son of God came really to lay down his life for his people. And the Scripture declares that he did so all for the sake of his people, and he successfully accomplished their salvation. There is no greater love than the love of a person who lays down his life for those who are so undeserving. Even when a friend lays down his life for his friend, that is not as great a love as the Son of God who came to lay down his life for such unworthy, such undeserving sinners. But he did it. He came willingly to lay down his life for them. See, his reason, today the gospel is being proclaimed in your hearing, and you are commanded, you are being summoned to repent of your sins, to come to him, to seek him alone for your peace with God. There simply is no other way. You must come to Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins You must trust in Him who died on the cross for sinners, so that you may be accepted by God. Jesus Christ is inviting sinners to come to Him, to rest in Him, that they may have eternal life. Are these words touching certain hearts tonight? Are you being spoken to by the Spirit of God? Come to Jesus Christ. Friends, come to Jesus Christ tonight. Come to Him in repentance and faith. Come and trust in Him for your acceptance by God. And you will be given eternal life. Jadi kita tahu, kita tidak boleh percaya kepada kuasa manusia. Kita tidak boleh percaya kepada kuasa agama. Tetapi kita hanya boleh percaya kepada Yesus Kristus sahaja. Dia satu-satunya orang yang boleh dipercayai. Dia datang untuk mati atas salib kerana ingin menebuskan orang-orang kepunyaannya. Dia sudah pun berjaya untuk melakukannya. Dia sudah mencapai keselamatan umat-umatnya. Jadi kita pada malam ini sudah mendengar cerita mengenai kesengsaraan Yesus Kristus. Kita diajak, diundang datang kepadanya. Kita diperintah bertobat dan percaya kepadanya. Keselamatan hanya terdapat pada Yesus Kristus. Dia berjanji akan memberi kehidupan kekal kepada sesiapa sahaja yang bertobat dan datang percaya kepadanya. Sekiranya Roh Kudus sedang berbisik-bisik dalam hatimu, mendorong kamu supaya bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, datanglah kepadanya pada malam ini juga. Bertobatlah, percayalah kepada Yesus Kristus supaya mendapat kehidupan yang kekal. We must close.